So our text is from Matthew chapter 5, these words, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of our Father in heaven." So our text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, perhaps there's no greater challenge that is laid before us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount than the assertion that we are to love our enemies. What that means, what it means to love our enemies, is that we are to treat them with patience, with kindness, certainly not with arrogance or rudeness, not insisting on our own way with them, not being irritable with them or resentful of them, bearing with them, enduring them, and even praying for them. We read of such a way of expressing love, love for our enemies even, in 1 Corinthians, as we all well know. And of course, the love we express for our enemies is also described by the Ten Commandments. And so that means in our love for our enemies, we are even called upon, perhaps, to honor them if they have a position of honor among us. Not steal from them, not cheat them, not lie about them, not slander them. I mean, that list goes on and on, doesn't it? That list of actions that fall under the category of love. The list that we heard there in the Old Testament reading. But it's not as though even the world has not figured out that love for an enemy ultimately is not a bad thing, but love for an enemy is a good thing. We even have coined a word for it, a neutral word, a bland word, a secular word, a word that takes this idea of love for our enemies right out of the pages of Scripture, out of the Sermon on the Mount, out of the mouth of Jesus Christ himself, and places it on the street in the world today. And that word is altruism. Altruism. Now, as a word, altruism, it's not that very old. It first appeared in English in 1853. In a translation of a book by the French philosopher Auguste Comte. It's Auguste Comte, apparently, who came up with this word, altruism, first in French, and then it was translated into English for that book published in 1853. What? You don't care? You've never heard of Auguste Comte? Well, you may never have heard of him, but you do know him. I mean, his ideas have indeed affected you, for Auguste Comte is the founder of what we know today as sociology. That is the study of the development, structure, and functioning of human society. Anyone in this room under the age of 60 has had to take a course in sociology at one time or another in their lives. So back to altruism. This newer English word. Altruism means, again, the quality of unselfish concern for the welfare of others. Now, you see what Comte did there, don't you? He took a theological idea, this theologically radical idea of loving our enemy, and made it into a common everyday social construct. And it's not as if we haven't grown to expect to encounter such altruistic behavior every day. I mean, from others. If we go to a hardware store, for example, we expect to be helped. If we go to the dentist, we expect not only good service, but we expect care and concern. If we go to the mechanic, we expect buy-in from the mechanic. That is, we expect him not only to fix our car, but to be sympathetic of our plight and truly wish to restore our car to working order at the best possible price. We could go on and on and on here about how we expect from others in society altruistic behavior from whomever we meet, that is unselfish concern for our welfare. But we're not their enemy, you might counter. And you'd be right. But they don't know that. I mean, if you go to get your hair cut and the person who cuts your hair rejects everything you believe in and stands for, hates what you think and what you do, and you gather that from the t-shirt he or she is wearing, the things that are said while your hair is being cut, but you still expect a decent haircut. Sure, money is being exchanged for work, but we really expect more. We expect altruistic behavior toward us. And can't we say the same for God? I mean, don't we expect from God, if not benevolence, at least altruistic behavior towards us? I mean, don't we expect from God unselfish concern for our welfare, whether we believe in Him or not? Don't we expect the same from our parents, whether we despise them, reject them, or ignore them or not? I mean, they are our parents. They owe us. Don't we even expect unselfish concern for our welfare from our friends, whether or not we reciprocate that concern? The big question, of course, raised by our text is whether we ourselves are simply altruistic or, in fact, love our enemies. And the answer so often, normally, usually, is no. And the reason we don't love our enemies may be many. We've got them. It could be, for example, we've been hurt by them. My wife, Christy, and I, for example, were invited to a party once in Germany, only to be met at the door by our friend, the one who'd invited us, and told embarrassingly that we couldn't come in. Turned out her grandfather had showed up, her grandfather who had fought in the German army in World War II, and he wanted nothing to do with a couple of Americans in his granddaughter's apartment, even 50 years after that conflict had come to a close. Now, it could be that we cannot love our enemies because we think that by doing so, we'll approve of what they believe or say or do. It could be that we cannot love our enemies simply out of pride. Why should they receive our love when they themselves hate us? So how then does Jesus, our Savior, the very Son of God, cut through this multi-layered problem, the sin of our lack of love for our enemies? Well, He turns our attention to His Father and our Father in heaven, and He notes that He causes, that is, our Father in heaven, causes the sun to rise every day on the good and the evil, that God causes rain to fall on both the righteous and the unrighteous. In the small catechism, in the explanation of the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," we read, God certainly gives daily bread to everyone without our prayers, even to all evil people. So what is Jesus pointing out in our text in the Sermon on the Mount? But that God Himself loves His enemies. That is, He takes care of even those people who do not love Him, who despise Him, who even reject Him, claiming that He doesn't exist. And since God Himself loves His enemies, if I are to be considered sons of God, we too must love our enemies. But how? Well, it could only occur if we have a change of heart. But being born blind, dead, and enemies of God, the only way we're going to have a change of heart is if we have a literal change of heart, that is, a new heart. A new heart like the one King David prays for in Psalm 51. And that can only occur if God is more than simply altruistic with us. That is, if God truly loves His enemies. That is us. And God does. God does. God loves us. And that being so, God does more than we expect and certainly more than we deserve when He sends His Spirit into our hearts so that the faith His works there, faith that grasps the very preacher of the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who out of the greatest love laid down His life for us, His enemies on the cross, so that believing in Him we'd be granted the forgiveness of sin, that is, the forgiveness of our lack of love of our enemies, but then also a new heart, a heart washed, regenerated, renewed by the Holy Spirit by means of our baptism into Jesus Christ, by means of daily repentance and absolution, the acknowledgement that old Adam is still with us, by means of our daily immersion in the Word of God, For there we hear and we read and are overcome by the fact that the true, the living, the only God is the one who loves his enemies and in that love works daily to overcome their hatred of him by his word and spirit. And so we, as sons and daughters of particularly this God, this enemy-loving God, we do the same. Yes, we help our enemies. That goes without saying, almost. But we also then speak, we talk, we share the words of the enemy-loving God with patience and with kindness, without arrogance or rudeness, not being irritated or resentful, bearing with them, enduring them, all the while hoping their hatred of us will cease, praying even that they too will receive new hearts, renewed spirits, that embrace in faith the Son of the enemy-loving God, Jesus Christ. Now, it could just be that our enemies expect more from us. That is, in a very altruistic way, expect us as Christians to do more for them than is required. Well, let's go even further and bring to them that heart-changing gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That being done, that being believed, our enemies then will no longer be our enemies, but our friends. And not only our friends, but just like us, be sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. Amen. Now may the peace that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and sing the offertory.